Good to see your faces in church today, and good to hear your voices lifted up to the praise of our glorious King. It's important that we crown him King in salvation and every day as we grow. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, may we rejoice that the Son of Man is coming in a cloud with great power and glory. We believe this from the Word of God. Your glory will fill our eyes one day in such a majestic way. But even now, may we be changed from glory to glory. Receive this day our thanks, our love, our praise, our worship, and our service. And when we have done that which is commanded of us, may we say, as our Lord said, we are unworthy servants, we have only done that which was our duty. We ask that you would show yourself strong to us this day, to those who are in need of your strength. I think of Patty Hartman and Patty Perry and others. May they rest in you and find comfort in your word. We pray for Phil's father, L. Simon. We pray that as he has scheduled for a very serious surgery tomorrow, that you would help his eyes to be on you and grow him in faith and encourage his family in that process as well. We pray for the Ruses and for Gordon Dixon, his wife, who are in Israel right now. We pray that you would make this a blessed trip for them and give them protection as well. We think of Pastor Pringle's brother, who is soon to be deployed in that part of the world as well. We ask for his protection. We pray for the Bames in Italy and the Perrys in Chile today for the services, for the studying that they have done, for the interaction with God's people, that they would be great encouragement in the Word this day. We do pray that you would give us all boldness in witness, grace to confront our sin today as we look at this passage. Help us to not set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us everything to enjoy. So this morning we ask that you would lift up our eyes to see the needs of the lost, the needs of our own heart, and the greatness of our God through Christ. We pray for those who have been displaced by earthquakes recently and those who have been threatened by a volcano in the Philippines. We pray for believers there and for the lost and for a work of evangelism to go on. We do pray for our chaplains and for our troops deployed all over the world, and that you would give them safety this day and opportunity of ministry and focus on Christ. We pray for the testimony of our college students as they return to their studies. Help them to rely on you, to learn even now to serve you and to make best use of their time, and to glorify you with their efforts. We pray for churches across our state and across this country and this great world of ours. Today I would focus on Bucyrus Bible Church and Pastor David Layton and the work that goes on in this this place of fellowship as they gather to learn and lift high the name of Jesus Christ. We pray this all in your name. Amen. We're looking at a rough start to a royal reign. How many of you remember a car maker didn't last that long, or at least in the States, an import that was called Yugo? You remember that little car? I heard a story years ago. I don't know that it's true, but it's just crazy enough to be true, that one was on the showroom floor as they got ready to take it out for a test drive. There were bolts and parts of the car left on the ground behind. That's not off to a good start. Sometimes we hear of a ministry that gets off to a rough start, or maybe a business, a career that gets off to a rough start, a marriage that gets off to a rough start. Saul is gone, and everything's going to go swimmingly for David now, right? This is a chapter or two in chapters 2 and 3 of intrigue, but it gets messy. Life gets messy. Ministry sometimes gets messy. We have some very complex characters that we're going to come across, like Joab, where I want to know, should he wear a white hat or a black hat? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? And sometimes these lines get very, very blurred. But there is a challenge to David right from the start. Will this guy trust the Lord, wait upon the Lord? Is he going to run ahead of the Lord, as we've seen him do in 1 Samuel? David is just part of this this little area, this little kingdom called Judah, not all of Israel. The Philistines still occupied as they came in and got rid of Saul and his sons. Now they occupied a lot of that coastline, and the morale of the people was low. What would David do? This chapter shows that he does some right things, and we'll get to chapter 3, we'll find out he does some wrong things. Sometimes he seems to be detached above all that. He doesn't get involved in trying to rid himself of the Saulite dynasty, as it were. He lets God work, as you and I should, the first of this year. Would he wait patiently on the Lord? Would he let the Lord bring blessing, the Lord provide, the Lord give him this kingdom? Or would he try to, of his own volition, make this happen? Chapters 2 and 3 are full of accounts of people who are jockeying for position, trying to make themselves powerful. When we get to chapter 3, we read that in verse 6, and Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. But David really did desire to rule, to bring peace. I don't know that I would respect David if he didn't desire what God had promised him. If God said, I have chosen you, this teenage boy, 15 years probably before this event, all that he's gone through, if God said, now I'm ready to put you into position, meh, I don't know. I could take it or leave it. We wouldn't really respect him for that. But Saul is dead, you might say, finally. And the time for grieving that we looked in chapter 1 is over. Now it is time for going forward, pressing on in faithfulness. Is the beginning of a new year really such a big deal? Some of you may say, you know, the excitement of the new year went away as I put away holiday decorations. I'm already over that. Maybe you did sit down and make some resolutions. Is that an unwise thing to do? Well, it can be if our purposing, our resolutions, has to do with, oh, I want to improve myself. I want to make more money. I want to get myself in better shape. Some of those things are not necessarily wrong of themselves. But if you said, I want to put away the things that have impaired my progress, that impede my steps, I want to grow in the Lord like never before. David is off to a start, and we pray that it is not off to a rough start. He's launching a reign that would last for 40 years. He comes into this kingdom at about age 30. He's for the next 40 years, he's bringing in what is for Israel, in a lot of ways, the golden years. And since Joshua and Caleb and the judges, they have been battling all kinds of ites and eens, Philistines and Geshurites and Girgashites and all kinds of Ammonites. It's not during the reign of Saul, but that of David, that it seems to finally break their back and that things are established. But the glory goes to God. What would they do once they have this an era of peace? You can tell a lot about a country, how they conduct themselves in time of war, and what they do with their time of peace. And during their time of peace, David was able to establish their borders and to address some things and get worship started up as it should again. Rough start to a royal reign. Jesus' claim, as he came and presented himself and made claims that he was the begotten of the Father, that he was the Messiah, that wasn't always well received right from the first either, was it? And his claims and his demonstration of power, and he as one who spoke having authority and not as the scribes, not everybody was convinced, let's just put it this way. But he did his Father's will. He relied upon the Father, and he demonstrated that he was truly a king to be received. Let's look first of all in this first point in verses 1 through 7 at seeking God's will. David doesn't act like Saul would have. I said Saul would probably have gotten rid of David's side of the family or anybody that he thought could vie against him. He would have killed the family members, the generals, lest there be a he would have filled that vacuum of power. But David seems to quietly, right from the first, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? Is this your will, God? And if so, where? He wants to know the how, the when. He's asking of God. David doesn't launch an information blitz against the north and against the family of Saul. He doesn't have a smear campaign against a man who clearly had been his rival. He rests in the Lord. David does what you and I should be doing every day. Seek the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Obey the Lord. Previously, David had sought to know the will of God through the ministry of Abiathar the priest. We see that in chapter 24 and chapter 30. And I think that we see that again here. He probably brought up the priest and asked, find out for me, what does God want? Am I to go up or not? Where am I to go? Notice, first of all, that an act of faith asks God for counsel and blessing. We did see on more than one occasion David considering, concluding in his mind, there's nothing better for me than I should go to the land of the Philistines. I mean, it's clear. Look at the facts. I'm running. I'm out of here. That never worked out well in the long run. That was never the path of spiritual blessing, to rely upon himself, to just look at the facts before him. The best start is a start that begins with prayer and ends with obedience to God's word. Some good afternoon reading might be Psalm 37, that whole psalm, but especially those first seven verses. David could write a song with that counsel. Let me just read part of that right now. Psalm 37, I'll read verses 1 through 7, and there'll be a test on the rest later. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. This is a psalm of David. And this is how he wants to commence this time of rain. I'm going to trust the Lord. When to go, where to go. You and I aren't seeking special revelation today. We're not looking for something in the clouds or your alphabet soup to spell anything out that you would press on today. But you would say, as I read God's word, as I study, I want to know and have that peace of God. I want to know what His expressed, revealed will is through the Scriptures. And David didn't want to have any doubts about this. He wanted to go on in a confidence, a high level of confidence. So he actually asks two questions and he receives two answers. We sometimes pray not so much that we may know God's will, but that God may know our will. We need to turn that around in this year, that our prayer is a petition, a reverent asking of God that He would lead us and use us and teach us and humble us. May this be a year of searching the Word as never before, not just for interesting facts or so we can check something off, but so we can say, my desire is to know God and to know His will. And going along with that, maybe we should confess before the Lord our dependence upon self that was evidenced by the fact that we didn't read, we didn't pray, we didn't rely on Him as we would like. Point B is this: active obedience sees God provide all that we need. And that's what David sees in verses 2 through following, is there's a prosperity that goes on here. And we'll put it this way, that David had been in Ziklag. He's seeking a repatriation, if you will, to be reestablished in the land. And first of all, point one, where God said, David went. We don't ask God's opinion to ignore it, but to obey it, to pursue His holy will. It's kind of frustrating when somebody asks, well, what do you think, or would you research this, or what should I do? And you pray and you give counsel, and then they do the opposite. We've all had that. What is your intention? What is your motivation when you ask God's will? Is it merely curiosity? Lord, what would you say if I said, I'm just asking, what will you do when God's will is clear? Will you march on, or will there be time for more debate and more prayer? The city that was David's, where he was to be sent and became his first home here, is Hebron, about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It is not, wasn't a major city. A lot of these cities, Jerusalem was hardly a speck on the map before David gets there. What made it important was David moving there, making it his capital, and doing this to the glory of God. But Hebron was barely a speck on the map. It wasn't, even among Judah, which didn't have a whole lot of big cities, it wasn't one of the major cities. It had some historical covenantal significance, if we put it that way. There were some people that were buried there that you might know. People like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah, they were all buried in tombs there. There was something else, though, that it was a city that had some priestly significance. It was large enough to receive David and his family and his fighting forces and their families. But there was something else that made it important. Joshua chapter 21, verse 13 says, and to the descendants of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron, the city of refuge for the manslayer. By the way, it looks also from verse 2 that David's two wives are from this area, and maybe the Lord was working long before we're often aware of it. But where God said David went. Secondly, what God gave, David claimed. God could say, I have given you this kingdom, you will be king, I'm moving you in this area, and David believed it. By the way, we find him being anointed here, and the question is, why a second anointing? Did those who anointed him as he's made king of Judah, did they not believe in the importance or the efficacy of that first anointing? I think it's important to realize, as I said, that he was anointed as a shepherd boy, as a teenager, and now he's had some serious battles and quite a bit of life. There's a lot of road behind him as he's about 30 years of age now. And the Lord, in a maybe a confirmatory way, he is anointed the second time. Jabesh Gilead, we find when they told David in verse 4, it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul your Lord and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do you good because you have done this thing. And then he makes an appeal, a challenge to them in verse 7. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. I wonder how many people, maybe only David, could refer to Saul, Jonathan, understandably, but Saul in chapter 1 and verse 23, as beloved and lovely. How would most people have referred to Saul? Harsh and moody. How might they refer to you, to me? David would sometimes reflect the gentleness that we would see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then other times, as we said, because life is messy and David is a man, he would show a selfish spirit. We would want to say, David, let me counsel you on something you wrote in the Psalms. David, let me remind you of what you said you learned just a couple of chapters ago. But David is like you and me. There are some successes and some failures. And the men of Jabesh Gilead had acted valiantly. As they, if we had walked towards that city, maybe at night we would have looked and said, oh, what is, oh, it's a wall. I know, but what's on the wall? Well, those are some torches. I understand, but what are those things between the torches? I don't know, it kind of looks like a body, but not a whole body. And these men marched all night, retrieved those bodies, lovingly took care of that, and David reminds them, he praises them for that. It was to this very region also that we're told in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel that when David had some spoils, he sent it to the people of this area who were in kind of a depressed time. David's seeking peace. David is assuring them, I have your best interest. I want to serve God. I want you to join me in that. And our Lord said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 and following, he said, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ invited people, accept me as Savior, as King. David was doing that same thing. He was petitioning, praising these people, and saying, listen, accept me as king. Our message should be pretty similar, shouldn't it? It shouldn't be accept me, but it should be accept my Savior as well. Jesus is my King. He's my Lord. I bow to Him. The reason I don't do certain things and I do certain things is not because I'm so moral, because I'm so good, because God is godly and He is worthy of everything. I invite you to know Him as Savior, to turn from your sin, to receive this grace. So then we see not only David seeking the will of God right off the start, admirable. I wish when we get to chapter 3 I could say that. But secondly, we see a great need, a great need. This is, as was said before, kind of a bloody chapter. And there may be some people in some churches, not ours, who would say, I don't see any value in studying this. But I would tell you, these things are written for our learning. There are patterns here. We're going to allow, as we go through chapters 2 and 3, there are going to be certain things about leadership, certain things about love, certain things about sacrifice, about proper focus. And we're going to let the text dictate what we see and how we respond. We look at this and we say, these are pretty volatile times. A guy running his spear through, not the business end, but the other business end, right through the back of this individual. Amazing. Sometimes we look at our world and we say, this is a very violent time. Violence came with the curse, friend. And these have always been volatile times. And we go look back at a chapter like this and we say, it's clear that depravity was on display and Satan was working. So Saul's gone, David's anointing, it's all going to go well. No, it's going to be a rough start to a royal reign. And there's a, what we might call a very predictable resistance to his rule right from the start. We're going to look just this morning at this first point. Point A, rebels resisting God's revealed will. Rebels resisting God's revealed will. Notice in verse 8, first two words, but Abner. David seeking God. David is working together and reaching out to the people of Jabesh-Gilead. David is acting godly at this point, but Abner. There are times in your life that you say, you know, I was serving the Lord, I was learning from His word, I was rejoicing in the people of God, but this happened, or this came into my life, or I came face to face with this sin. And just as much as Saul, on more than one occasion, admitted and said to David, you are more godly than I am. You will be the next king. I know it, David. You're not going to have any more problems for me. When we get to chapter 3, we find out that Abner knew all along. Now he's fighting, he's leading the resistance movement in chapter 2. Chapter 3, he wants to switch over from Ishbosheth that he set up to David, and he says, because he's the rightful king. Head knowledge. He knew this, but he resisted it. Abner was cousin of Saul, and he was the uncle of Ishbosheth, and he, as we know from 1 Samuel, he failed to protect. There was a time where David was able to sneak into the camp of Saul and walk between the bodies and get all the way to Saul and was counseled to kill him, but would not. And pointed out to Saul, I could have killed you, but did not. And then David chided Abner, what kind of security detail are you? I think Abner got embarrassed significantly on that day. And I don't think he really got over it. And so we get to verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. and he made him king over Gilead and Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. Saul's commander, Saul's general, was the true shaker and the mover. Ishbosheth is a puppet king, and Abner's got him on strings, and he will do. I don't think there's a whole lot of substance to Ishbosheth. You may be at work or have some connection. You say, you know, the only reason that person got put in that position is because their dad is the manager, or their mom is the owner, or something like that. That's the only thing. For it looks like probably for about 5 years before Ishbosheth is put in position, there's a vacuum there. It might have been that there was not a whole lot to rule because you had they had these Philistines that were occupying so much, or it might have been Abner was making himself strong. But at a certain point, he takes Ishbosheth and he makes him king. He was Abner appointed, but he wasn't God anointed. What a difference there is there. Just knowing that David should be king didn't mean that Abner bowed before him as king. And we would say, just knowing some facts about Jesus, that he is God, that he actually came, that he died, a person can have this whole set of Christian facts ordered in their mind and yet not truly believe, right? They have to accept and cross over and trust him by faith. In fact, there, I think it would be safe to say there are millions of people, of souls that are in hell today, of people that gave a mental nod, that assented to certain facts in the Bible, but never made him king. I hope that you have. There is no middle ground. Again, in that day, if you asked people on the street, reporter, David or Saul? I could take either one. I don't think you would get that response. I think you'd have people that would say, listen, Saul is the king, and David is a rebel, and if I had a chance to kill him for Saul, I would. Or you would have people that would say, listen, no, God clearly anointed David, and he has blessed him, and one of these days he's going to be in rule, and I side with him. My question is, where do we side today? Where is the evidence of your life? What are you trusting? Have we made him king of my life? I crown thee now. I think your outline has 3 points of application. We're going to look just at the first one. I look at these second two, and they line up more with the follow-up message. We're going to have to put off the rapture at least for another week so we can finish this message. But notice in this first point that nothing means more to a true disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, than being able to say, I know God's will. The Lord is providing for me. I go to his word because I need it. I go to his word, not out of curiosity, but for my marching orders. I go to God's word because I am an unworthy servant, because there I find forgiveness. Sadly, David sometimes did act without seeking God's will, and he sinned, and he paid for it, and he learned. We get to the next chapter, and we find that David has added a bunch of wives. Did David seek God's will on that? I think not. But David, in chapter 2, refused to take one step towards Judah until he had confirmation from on high that it was God's will to do so. And so we applaud him in those first 7 verses for doing that. And I want for you what I think you desire in your heart for yourself for in 2020. And I would find it in this, write this reference down from Romans 12, that we would discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I pray for my own heart and for yours, that we would turn to the Word of God every day, several times a day, that there would be maybe some bulk reading where you would say, some of these chapters, I have to admit, I kind of slogged through to get through some of these names and these, I don't understand all these places, but it's God's Word, it's important. And other places where you will read and you will say, I couldn't stop thinking about it. I have mentioned this before, and some of you think me to be crazy, but I took one of my sons out for lunch just recently, and we went to a burger place, and I said, what are you going to get? And he said, Dad, you recommended this hamburger. I'm going to get it. And it has peanut butter and jalapeno jelly and bacon on it. I see your face. But you have not tried it. Do you trust your pastor or not? He took a bite of that, and he went, oh, wow. He got real quiet, and I wasn't sure if he was going to spit it out or if he was going to hug me. And he the rest of that meal, he said, it just gets better as you go along. Yeah, yeah. And I dropped him off at work afterwards, and I got a text. He said, Dad, I can't stop telling people about that burger. Now, you may not be so easily converted, but when it comes to the things that we learn from God's Word, you know what we should be doing? Is thinking about it all day long. I can't stop thinking about what I learned this morning. I can't stop telling other people about what I've learned of Christ today. To read and to keep it a secret is to put a bushel over your light. It's not why we're here. We're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so may our lives be shaped by the Word of God, responsive to the Word of God. And if you're engaged in prayer and in the study of God's Word, then hold fast and press on. May this year not be one where we're just treading water and I'm keeping my head above. Well, don't wait for a good for you from the rest of us. That's not enough. We should be pressing on. Say, you know what? I did battle with some sin in my life today. A sin is an abnormality. I've been thinking about that this week. We're going to look a little bit more at Abner next week. You know what? And he's not on the radar for very long. Spoiler alert, ready? He dies in the next chapter. But Abner is an opportunist. Abner is a picture of sin. There's nothing loyal about him. He is a self-serving, what did I use last week? Bum? All right, so may I use the word jerk this time? Okay. There's nothing admirable about Abner. But you know what? The more I've meditated on this, I see Abnerisms in my own life. Sometimes I'm looking at self-advancement. Sometimes I'm confused about where my true loyalty lies. Abner makes a king, and then he rids himself of that king, and he jumps over to David, and he gets dealt with by Joab. Sorry, I just had to get all that out. But Abner's a picture of sin. And you and I should be saying, you know what? I want, like David in verses 1 through 7, that what marks me is that I am seeking God's will. I don't want to be, as in verse 8, but Abner. I want to be prepared for those times where my own flesh, if you think of Abner as who in my life is like an Abner, who's my Abner? You are. We have Abner in us. Let's deal with those Abner maladies. Let's pray. Let's stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is a bloody chapter. There are some unprincipled people wreaking havoc. They seem to be ruling the day, making themselves strong, but they don't last long. We thank you that our hope is in you. We pray that you would teach us the wisdom of relying upon you, waiting upon the Lord, waiting not in this inactive sense, but in an active obedience that presses forward. As we are doing battle, as we are pressing on, as we are on the front, as we are fully adorned in the armor of God, may we be seeking your will and listening for the next order from on high. Show us our Hebron. Point out to us our Abners. And help us to trust you with all that we have. Lord, because of the Abner in us, we need grace. We need salvation. There is no getting rid of that by ourselves. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the King of glory, to whom we bow the knee and accept by faith and serve for all our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.